Our scripture reading will be from the book of Psalms. That's in the middle of the Bible. We're in Psalm 102, about halfway through it. And we're going to see that our verse, Jesus Christ is the same. He's taking off of partially of Psalm 102. And you'll see when I read that section in verse 27. Also, he's going to explicitly, the writer of Hebrews, quote this psalm and explicitly say that creator right there in Psalm 102, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our creator and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the psalm, what's happening in the psalm is the psalmist and Israel are having problems. Bad guys are coming and trying to beat them up. They win the battle, and then they're thanking God. Even though we don't last long, we are going to die, but we trust in the one who is forever. So therefore, our foreverness connected to God is assured. And I'll start halfway through the psalm at verse 18. So now they've gotten past the difficulties, and now he's thinking of God, who's forever, and himself, who is not. 102:18. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that people may yet be created, may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. The heaven, the Lord, looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together his kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away, but you are the same. Your years have no end. The children, because of that, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Amen and amen. Now, if you take your bulletin, we'll go to our confession of faith. Two sections in chapter 8 of the Westminster Confession about Christ the mediator. He's a mediator because he's both God and man. And section 1 is going to say some wonderful things about him, including that he's king and priest, which are two emphases in the book of Hebrews. And then section 6, we'll talk about, since he is the same, people were saved in the Old Testament the same way they're saved in the New Testament. And that'll be part of what's going on in the book of Hebrews. And then if you notice, right at the end of section 6, he quotes our verse, yesterday, today, and forever the same. So in unison, Ballantine ARP, what do you believe? It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things, and the judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Although the work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ till after his incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefits thereof were communicated unto the elect in all ages successively from the beginning of the world, In and by those promises, types, and sacrifices wherein he was revealed and signified to be the seed of the woman, which should bruise the serpent's head, and the lamb slain from the beginning of the world, being yesterday and today and the same forever.
Continuing in our worship, let us pray together. O Lord, our God, we bow before you in worship as our creator and our sustainer. For it pleased you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to create out of nothing and in the space of 6 literal days the universe and everything in it, whether it be visible or invisible, and all that very good. You have done all of this for the manifestation of your eternal power, your wisdom, and your goodness. And we see a glimpse of your beauty and power when we consider the mountains and the beaches and the sunny blue skies and stars. Indeed, all that we can see, and it causes us to proclaim with the psalmist that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. And though the world, the flesh, and the devil are seeking to suppress the truth and unrighteousness of your power and your glory, yet it is all around them, screaming at them from all sides. For your word tells us that there is no speech or language where the voice is not heard. So with that truth, strengthen your church, O God, and give us the boldness to speak your truth in love, that you are the one living and true God who is infinite in being and perfection, and who is working all things according to the counsel of your own immutable and most righteous will, and who does all things for your own glory. Give us the grace to shout to the world that the creator of mankind is abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and that you are the rewarder of them that diligently seek you. O Lord, we humbly ask that you would pour out your spirit in this day of utter confusion, and open the eyes of all the world, all of mankind, to see and acknowledge you as their creator and Lord. And may the church rise to the challenge of making known the grace of God that is found in Jesus Christ. Especially bless the ministries of Ballantyne Presbyterian Church, the preaching of the word. Bless Dr. Kerr as he preaches to us today. Bless the women's ministries, the men's ministries, the young adults, the youth. Bless all of these, Lord. And we particularly want to ask your blessing on the upcoming Sunday school series on gender confusion. Bless the elders and teachers as they prepare to cover this very important topic in our day. May you equip the church for ministry to those who have been blinded by the lies of Satan. And may Ballantyne Presbyterian Church be a light in this dark, dark world. But above all, may Jesus Christ receive the glory that is due him. And we do now pray that you would bless these tithes and these offerings so that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed in Ballantyne, in Charlotte, and beyond. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Take your blue ARP Psalter 110A. 110A is an apple, and we'll sing Psalm 110. Let us stand.
Thank you.
If you want to get ahead of me, open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Sounds like an Old Testament book, but it's not. It's a New Testament book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, whole bunch of Paul books, and then Hebrews. If you hit a couple other books, hit Peter's, John's, Revelation, you went too far. Book of Hebrews, and we're at the end, chapter 13, of which most of our time will be on verse 8. Our text, verse 8, and I'll read it in a second, but it's a grand, we might even call it creedal statement, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in this sort of that statement, maybe the author of Hebrews said that 1,000 times in 1,000 different situations, and we'll see how he used it here. And it could be applied to a whole bunch of things. He inserts this creed in the middle of a variety of commands, and we'll see the connection between the commands and the creed. Now, hopefully this sermon will do two things. One, have you understand and love this creedal statement so that therefore you love Christ more? Understand it and love it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then secondly, apply this creed. 1,000 ways you can apply it, but our author does in 2 specific ways. So then I'll make 2 specific applications that'll match the 2 so that you would do those 2 and 1,000 others. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, I'm going to read 7, 8, and the first half of 9, and you'll see 8 is this creed stuck in the middle of many exhortations, and we'll just look at 2 of them. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the whole Bible's precious, but how precious are some of your great statements about Christ. May we love you, O Triune God, because you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. As I said, this statement, verse 8, which most of the sermon will be about, is a creedal statement. You can feel, hopefully, the creedal aspect of it. It's got this language, yesterday, today, and forever, which matches the I am the first and I am the last, several times in the Bible, in Isaiah, Revelation, in Revelation, who is, who was, and who is to come. These statements of like covering all time, they're trying to say. And so you can feel the creedalness. Also notice there's no conjunctions. He says verse 7, and then he goes to the creed. Then he's back to verse 9. He kind of just sticks it in there for sort of rhetorical punch, you might even say. And it's not that this creed is about some miscellaneous point. This creed, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the main point of what's going on in Hebrews. So it's a creedal statement. Now, what does the creed emphasize about Christ? There's many things about Christ. Well, one, yesterday, today, and forever, his eternality of his person. I'll get back to little angles on that in a second. That the person of Christ, three, we have the God, he's one being, we would say, one substance. But he's in three persons. He forever exists as three persons. We use the word persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Christ's person is forever. Secondly, notice the word same. He's, to use a fancy word, immutable. He does not change. And that'll be an angle coming up. So he's eternal, and he's eternally unchanging. And that eternalness and unchanging highlights his divine nature. The person of Christ in eternity past was, is divine. He then took on human nature. And this gets a little tricky here. Okay, so the person of Christ always exists. His divinity is forever. And then when he was conceived by Mary, with Mary, conceived in her womb, he then takes on manhood. So he's divine, then he takes on manhood, and then he's the God-man forever. But the point here is, he didn't change persons when he became the God-man. He's still the person of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. So he's emphasizing the person. The person did not, does not, will not change. In the book of Hebrews, there's many statements about the divinity of Christ. A bunch of statements about his humanity, too. But a bunch of statements about his divinity. And if you look at verse 8 again, Jesus Christ is the same. And then an emphasis on same, the emphasis on divinity. Now go in the book of Hebrews back to chapter 1. And we'll see what I was talking about in our Old Testament reading. So go to Hebrews 1. And I'm at verse 10. And in your Bible, it probably starts "and," which means it runs back up to verse 8. Look at the beginning of 8. But of the Son, he says, and he quotes the Old Testament about the Son, then "and," meaning of the Son. And now he quotes what we read before, explicitly connecting it to Jesus. And Lord, Jesus, you laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you, look at the end of 12, you, Jesus, are the same. Your years will have no end. And that's emphasizing there his divinity. What aspect of his divinity? His creator abilities and sustainer of all the world. Now, why is, in the book of Hebrews is he doing that? You see a whole bunch of quotes in verse in chapter 1. Well, if you look at the first paragraph in chapter 1, he said a whole bunch of things about Jesus, and then he quoted a whole bunch of Old Testament points to prove the point. So look in chapter 1 and about verse 2. But in these last days, he, God the Father, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom, the Father through the Son, he created the world. He, Jesus, the radiance of the glory, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe, Jesus does, by the word of his power. So there is creation abilities, initial creation, continuing providence, and then he proves it by going to Psalm 102, showing that that's Christ. So there, the divinity of Christ in his creator aspects. Now you may say to yourself, well, I got a different kind of question here. What do you mean God doesn't change? That's confusing. I mean, how does that work? I'll quote from a guy named Bob Vink. God does not change. If you think about it, if God changed, that meant that he wasn't good enough before he changed. And 1,000 other implications to that, let alone how could he create everything, so forth and so on. But here, a quoting from Bob Vink, there is change around, about, outside of God. There is a change in people's relationship to God. But there's no change in God himself. From your perspective, it looks like he changed. You were under wrath, and now he loves you if you have faith in Christ. So, God does not change. Although our interaction with him, from our perspective, change is happening all around him. Now, back to 13:8. In addition to Christ's divinity being forever and not changing, he's making an additional point here that Christ the person, the mediator, the God-man, who took on the role, took on this great role, that his grace, his covenant is the same in both the Old and New Testament. And that's a bigger argument he's making in the book. Although Christ does not become the God-man until his incarnation, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in their plan in eternity past, said, you will become the God-man, and Christ's benefits, Christ's salvation applied to both the Old and New Testament. In fact, the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, 15, I won't bother reading it. It talks about Christ's work forgiving the sins of the Old Testament. And then we even say, okay, that's before Christ, after Christ. His work applies to us. How can it be true that Christ's work applies both Old and New Testament? Answer, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read a section of in our creed about his Old Testament, that all the Old Testament sacrifices and so forth were looking forward to Christ. But in the Old Testament, the people were saved the same way. It was by grace. They didn't deserve it. It was ultimately by the work of Christ. Old Testament looking forward, we looking back. Why couldn't it be our work? We're sinful. We're not perfect. Can't be our work. So it was by grace. It was by the work of Christ. And it was faith. Faith in the divine Messiah. The Old Testament looked forward to the divine Messiah. We know more about the divine Messiah. We look back or look up to the divine Messiah. And then interestingly, in the new heavens, new earth, both the Old and New Testament, we'll know even more about Christ. Saved by grace, Christ's work, faith in a divine Messiah, the same of all time. Look at verse 8 in your Bible. Do you love that statement? Just answer it to yourself. Do I love it that Jesus Christ doesn't change? That he's eternal, creator, powerful, all angles on that. And he loved me. Who is like the Lord our God? High in heaven is his abode, but he comes down and came down and died for us. Do you love it that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever? Now let's see how he applied this in context. Look at verse 7. I'll read the first context. Remember your leaders, and these are leaders who have died. Later he's going to talk about leaders who are still alive, but these are leaders who were their leaders, and they died. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So he's saying that their faith may be the sort of their subjective element of the faith, what they thought about Christ, a more objective element of their faith, how they acted. Of course, they weren't perfect. But he's saying they persevered to the end. They're worthy to imitate. And in context, if you go back just a couple more verses to verses 5 and 6, He's talking there about Joshua doing things like Joshua did. Then he also quotes another Old Testament verse. So he's saying that even in the Old Testament, we should be imitating them. Not to mention chapter 11. If you know chapter 11, it's a whole bunch of Old Testament people. Have faith like they did. So he's making the point, hey, why should you imitate the guys that just died and Old Testament people? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They believed in the same God. They had the same benefits. They were saved by faith, by the work of Christ, and they had faith in a divine Messiah, just like you do. Therefore, you can learn things by imitating them. One aspect of Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever is that we can imitate other Christians of all different time periods. Old Testament, New Testament, 300 AD, 500 AD, 600 AD, whatever. Their life was connected to Christ. Your life is connected to Christ. It's the same Christ. Therefore, appropriately, you know, there's exceptions, caveats, so forth, so on, imitate other people's lives. My one practical recommendation is read some Christian biography. It says right there, imitate their faith. Read some Christian biography. I might suggest, do what you want, I might suggest run to the internet, and there's a, happen to be a Scottish company, but it's a company called Christian Focus. It's a publishing company, wonderful Christians. And they have all, they have children books, they have teenager books, they have adults who didn't go to seminary books, and they have highbrow academic books too. Go to the regular section for regular humans. And they have a section called History and Biography. They got women, they got kids, they got minister types, non-minister types. It's amazing how many biographies they have at all different kind of levels. Again, Christian Focus, and run to the History and Biography section in the non-academic area. Right there in the Bible, remember your leaders. Consider the outcome of their way of their life. Imitate their faith. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A lot of things to care about. There's one to care about. Read some Christian biographies. Okay, let's go to verse 9, the one after it, the first half of it. Now, in the context of the book of Hebrews, the people to whom he's writing are being pressured to go to some quasi-Jewish theology. Christ isn't good enough. Go to this other thing. In other words, change the doctrines. And he says, verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. And he's making the point through the book that the Old Testament was all about Christ and pointing to Christ. Quoting from chapter 3, he says, Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to come about Christ. So his point is, don't have some goofy theology. Have the Bible's theology. And the Bible's theology was always pointing to Christ. It was as if, think of the Old Testament, like they have the acorn in the tree analogy. Okay, in the Old Testament, as it was, the acorn of redemption was there. It's by grace, the work of Christ, and it's by faith. And it just unfolded, and you knew more and more and more until the full tree, so to speak, Christ came. So there, the Old Testament is part of the theology. And why should you not go to new and strange teachings? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there he's including the understanding of the Old Testament. The whole Bible is about Christ, will always be about Christ. Modern meaning. Maybe this is obvious. Go to a church that sticks to the Bible as its, and I'll explain this in a second, primary standard, its ultimate authority, that the Bible is the ultimate authority. And as a point on that, you want to be, as I say in my classes many times, balanced as the Bible's balance. What the Bible majors on? You, the church, should major on. What the Bible has in a minor way, include it, but in a minor way. So be as balanced and appropriately nuanced as the Bible is. Now, obviously one major point in the Bible is that is about the triune God. His character and actions should be front and center. If a church is hardly ever talking about God and his salvation, you know something's not exactly right. If they're not talking about Christ in a major way, something is not right. Okay, primary standard, ultimate standard, Christ. Then we have what we call secondary standards. They're underneath the Bible. The Bible corrects them, but we have secondary standards. Again, how are you not going to be led away by strange doctrine? One way is to ask the church you go to and say, hey, what do you believe? Write it down for me. And I can go home and check the Bible. That seems like a common sense thing to do. Now, in our world here, we have a big, not just a little written down thing, we got a big written down thing, the Westminster Standards. And everybody should have a copy. You can get paperback for $5 of the Westminster Standards. This is what we call a creed or creeds. Doesn't mean they're perfect. In fact, the Westminster Standard says only the Bible's perfect, not themselves. So it's nice to check them out. Read the Westminster Standard. See if it matches as well as you can understand it, the Bible. Now you may say to yourself, well, to be a member of a church, of this church, what are the requirements? You believe in Christ. There's the requirement. You're a Christian. And leading a, at some level, a Christian life. But what about the officers? Do they have an additional standard? The officers, as we call it, subscribe to the secondary standard. They subscribe to the ultimate standard, the Bible, and the secondary standard. So the same thing as the elders here, and then that ordained ministers, that presbytery. Well, what happens if, Westminster Standards, that's a lot of stuff. What happens if you disagree with half a sentence? What do you do then? Answer, you have what we have a concept we call exceptions. So when people come before a presbytery, do you believe in the Bible, absolutely authoritative, this, that, a bunch of questions, and then one of them is, do you agree to the Westminster Standard? Do you have any exceptions? Then they'll give their exceptions. This half a sentence here, over there, two sentences I don't like. I think they should change them or something to that effect. And then the group, not the person, the group decide, oh, okay, they are very minor, no problem. We're going to ordain you. Now, if the person says, for instance, I don't believe Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's not getting through. He's done. Take your ball home. So any major exception, they may say, well, you'd be a church member, but you're not going to be a leader. So verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strained teaching. One way is to just ask a church, what do you believe? And then read it. You know, or to say it in my kind of lingo, don't go after goofy teaching. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Conclusion. This creedal statement, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, has two broad emphases. One, that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the person, never changes. He is eternal. He is immutable. And given that, the way of salvation is the same. It's the same by grace. You're a sinner. You can't do it. Who can do it for you? The Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. How do I grab onto the Lord Jesus Christ? I put faith in the divine Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews uses creedal statement to make two little points in his exhortations here. One, he's saying, even if Christians have died, you can appropriately imitate them. In fact, you ought to do that. And two, he said, if Jesus is forever, the Bible's doctrine stays the same. It's always been, will be, about Christ. And I noted three aspects of modern meaning. One, be interested at some level in dead Christians. They're in heaven, but you know what I mean. You may appropriately, with caveats, they're not perfect, imitate their faith and life. It's right there in the Bible. Remember your leaders. Consider the outcome of their life, how they lived, and some of these leaders were persecuted. Imitate their faith. Second, verse 9 tells us, don't follow goofy theology. Go to a church that has the Bible as the primary, ultimate standard and has some level of secondary standard so you can check it out. Although it's not going to be perfect secondary standard, but within reason. And the third thing I was emphasizing is I want you to love this verse. Love Christ. That's to say everything about Christ, but it says a lot about Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May we love him. Let us pray. O triune God, creator and redeemer, you sent your Son, the prophet, the priest, and the king, the heir of all things, the one who loved us so much he died for us. Give us the ability through the Holy Spirit to love him more. I pray this. In the name of the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.